Welcome to the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, for the glory of God and the proclamation of His Word. We thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the evening of March 6, 2016, and features preaching by our pastor-teacher, Pastor Matt Tarr.
It's good to come again now around the ministry of the Word of God. The priority of our church is the preaching of the Word of God. It is our sole authority. If you want to know more about that, you can actually check back where you can also find out more about our church on our website, highpointbaptist.church. So it's easy enough to remember, but .church being the domain, of course. Sunday mornings, we have been preaching through the Gospel of Mark, verse by verse, as that has been revealed to us. We make that a regular practice, but on Sunday nights here, we've also begun a new Back to the Basics series where we've been investigating some of the core doctrines of the Christian faith, the core doctrines of the Bible in a topical sort of way. And we started back in September with some Sundays in the Psalms, and then following that in October, as you know, what distinguishes us as it relates to the fundamentals of the solas, the core doctrines of our faith, salvation by grace through faith alone, the authority of the Word of God alone, by the atoning work of Christ alone, and so on. What distinguishes us from the Roman Catholic faith in light of the large confusion in evangelicalism that exists today over that issue. And then we have now just finished our series on the Word of God and what the Word of God is, explaining that thoroughly for us. And we now turn to the new subject on God Himself, theology proper. And we'll be here for a couple of weeks. As you know, I'll be flying out on Tuesday morning for California for the week, and I'll be back on Sunday morning, but Greg will be preaching for us next Sunday night on the wisdom of God, following up this message tonight on God's holiness. So before we turn to the Word of God, let's bow once more in prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for what you have revealed to us about yourself in your Word. It is completely irrelevant. We know what we think about you, our perception of who you are. What matters, Lord, is who you are, who you actually are, and how you have revealed yourself to us in your Word. Lord, we pray that that we would be humbled now in this time, and Lord, you would be honored in the conduct of our lives. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. It's been said that what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And as we begin tonight in this new section on the doctrine of God, I want to begin by having you consider Proverbs 9:10. The fear of Yahweh, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. There are significant problems proposed to us when we begin a study on the holiness of God. The first of which being that no human mind can explain the extent of His holiness. By definition, it's something that is beyond description. By definition, when we speak of the holiness of God, we encounter problems because no human mind can express that extent of His holiness. We speak of what we have the inability to define. In fact, the best that we often do is think of the holiness of God in the context for what we actually aren't, rather than what He actually is. When we think of what is to be holy, we think to be holy is without sin. But if we reduce the definition of holiness to its most basic meaning, we'll find that it does mean, in fact, much more than that. It means to cut and separate. You might have heard it said to be set apart, to set aside, to be placed in a unique position, to be different from all else. And that is why when we begin now this new section in our Back to the Basics series, looking to theology proper, as it's called, which is the study of God, as we said, we must start here with the holiness of God, because every one of His attributes, whether we're talking about His knowledge, His righteousness, His sovereignty, His immutability, His wisdom, His love, His mercy, His grace, His justice, any of those things, every one of His attributes is holy. Every one of His attributes is infinitely set apart, unlike anything else that we have ever known. His knowledge is infinitely unlike anything else we have ever known. His righteousness is infinitely unlike anything else we have ever known. His sovereignty is infinitely unlike anything else we have ever known. His immutability, which is to speak of God's unchangeable nature. His unchangeableness is infinitely unlike anything else we have ever known. His wisdom is infinitely unlike anything else we have ever known. His love and His mercy and His grace are infinitely unlike anything else we have ever known. All set apart. Transcendent. His goodness is infinitely unlike any good that we have ever known. But, listen, His justice is also infinitely unlike any justice we have ever known. And so is His jealousy. His jealousy is infinitely unlike any jealousy we have ever known. And these last two attributes, infinitely set apart in its absolute scrutiny and precision and protective and watchful in order to protect His own honor, which is infinitely unlike anything that we have ever known. Every one of His attributes is so holy, no human mind can even contemplate the extent or even a context to understand His attributes in. The Paul Washer, whom I've referred to here before, is the founder of Heart Cry Missionary Society. After serving in Peru as a missionary for 10 years, to help us understand the depth of God's holiness, asks this question by the way of illustration. It says, which is more like God? The gray cherubim who night and day cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty? Or the single-celled organism that's floating around in your bathtub? The answer is neither one. That great and majestic angel that would strike terror into our hearts because of its greatness is no closer to being like God than the world's smallest microorganism is anything like God. And the reason is because there is not a quantitative difference between us and God or anything of the world. It is a qualitative difference. He is not like us at all. So when God says in Leviticus 11:44, 1 Peter 1:16, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," you understand the complete impossibility of that command. But that is the standard of rule by which we will be judged by God, and again, a God who is infinitely just. We fall woefully short of that standard. Immeasurably short of that standard. Bildad said it rightly in Job 25, verses 5 and 6. "How then can a man be just with God? Or how can he be clean who is born of a woman? If even the moon has no brightness and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man, that maggot, and the son of man, that worm." We can't think enough of the holiness of God. And let me tell you something. The reason that the church in America today, as it exists, is little more than a sleeping giant is because it has forgotten the holiness of God. The reason why the church in America has become complacent towards sin is because it has forgotten the holiness of God. The reason why the church in America today has become complacent in its commitment towards the body of Christ is because it has forgotten the holiness of God. The reason why the church in America cares little today for a biblical philosophy of worshiping God is because it has forgotten the holiness of God. And let me get a little more personal. The reason you won't give up sin in your life, whatever it is because you have lost perspective of the holiness of God. Be it your eyes, your tongue, your flesh, the pride of life, whatever. It is because you have forgotten the holiness of God. Why would I say that? Well, if we define the holiness of God as a character in which He is infinitely set apart from everything, so He is infinitely, absolutely unique and perfect, which is to say that then He is also of infinite worth. And where you succumb to your sin, you demonstrate that you do not value that worth enough. You value whatever it is your flesh wants, whatever it is that the world has to offer, more than you value that infinite worth of God. And one more thing. The reason why the church in America today has failed in its evangelism is because it has brought into its fold this false gospel that the message of Christ crucified is all about you and your worth and your value and not about the perfect and the infinite holiness of God that brings the humility unto salvation that knows it can never fulfill the command of God to be holy as I am holy. We are completely consumed with our value made drunk on this dogma of how much we make of ourselves. It's been said that when Leonardo da Vinci painted the Last Supper, he easily painted all but the face of Christ. He didn't feel worthy to paint the face of Jesus, so he just kept putting it off in procrastination. Until he came to the day where he knew he just had to paint it. Time had come. So we quickly just painted the face of Christ to get it over with, and he just said, "It's no use. I cannot paint him." You know, that was just an imaginative image, a depiction of what the real person of Christ might possibly be like on a canvas. But we don't even stop to ask, do I think wrongly of God? The nature of self-deception obviously assumes that you know that you maintain a right perspective on the holiness of God, right? So what is the measure of rule then to assess whether or not your perception of the holiness of God or the person of God or the character of God is actually right? Well, it's in what he has revealed about himself, what he has said in the scriptures. But we don't stop to ask, do I think wrongly of God? We aren't concerned with redefining his face in a painting. We redefine his character, and namely, chief among them, his holiness, to suit our own image of him. Or as if he was less holy now and less zealous for his name than when he struck men down dead at the doorway into his church for a casual treatment of sin in the book of Acts. Or when he sent the Chaldeans to utterly destroy the cities of Israel for Israel's disobedience. In the 6th, 7th, and 8th centuries BC. If you think he has grown weary, he's no longer zealous for his holy name, then you need to look no further than the book of Revelation. Remember the unchangeable, immutable nature of his character. Read the book of Revelation and find out how zealous he is for his name and his justice. In the trumpet and bowl judgments of the future. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, we'll just be reading it. But Exodus chapter 19 is one of the most tangible passages. It gives us a glimpse, just a glimpse, into the holiness of God. We can't understand its depth, but we can see illustrations of it, manifestations of it, just glimmers of it in Scripture. After 3 months in the wilderness, having been led out of their slavery in Egypt, the people of Israel finally come to the foot of Mount Sinai. God called them to be his own people, set apart for his name, for his glory, and he told Moses that he would descend on Mount Sinai as he made his covenant with them in the Mosaic law, so all the people would hear it. No one would then be able to accuse Moses of making up the law. They'd know that it came directly from God. Some 2 million people would be direct witnesses, having heard the words of God himself as he gives Moses the law of God. They would be witnesses of this event. 2 million. But there had to be extremely strict guidelines because of God's holiness. So in Exodus chapter 19, verses 9 through 21, we'll read this together. Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever." Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be surely stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. He said to the people, be ready for the third day and do not go near a woman. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people again. Warn them again, so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron and with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Now, both the Hebrew word for holy, kadash, and the Greek word agiazo, in their most basic sense, do mean to separate. It carries the same idea in that sense as what we see here, actually, when God calls His own people to consecrate themselves. Set themselves apart. Separate yourselves. But as I already mentioned, when we speak of the holiness of God, we are not merely referring to the fact that God is separate from sin, meaning that He is without sin. The holiness of God does mean that. But it means much much more than that. It doesn't mean only separated from His own sin. In other words, God does not sin. It doesn't only mean that, but it means separated from all sin. And we see the severity of that reality in this passage in Exodus chapter 19. It speaks of His unapproachableness. For 2 days, verse 10 says, all Israel was supposed to go through this thorough ceremonial cleansing as an illustration of what needed to happen in their hearts. And even so, God sternly warns them in verse 12, even after this ceremonial cleansing, not to go near the mountain that He descends on, just to touch the mountain, just to even touch the foot of the mountain. If someone touches the border of it, he'll be put to death, whether he's a man or he's a beast. And when God does come down, He again warns Moses then in verse 21, go down, warn the people so that they do not break through the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. They were so terrified. The issue was that they would not be able to contain their curiosity. So they just had to look upon God and go up to the mountain. Hebrews 12 says that even Moses trembled in terror when God descended on Mount Sinai. Who is this great one. Just have to look. So God is perfectly holy in all of His attributes. And that means that He is perfect in His hatred. And He's perfect in His destruction of the wicked. Man, that's a real problem. That makes the holiness of God the most terrifying reality. That makes the holiness of God His most terrifying attribute, because we are commanded to be holy as He is holy, and we are not. Nor can we be. In Psalm 5, 4-6 says, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells in you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity." He hates all who do iniquity. Well, what does that mean for man? Verse 6, "You destroy those who speak falsehood." Uh-oh. Who has spoken falsehood? Psalm 11 says, "The one who loves violence, his soul hates." Habakkuk 1:13, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." You know, it was in 2001 that the hit song "Come, Now Is the Time to Worship" became one of the most popular songs in evangelicalism. And I'll tell you what, if you ever wanted to see me squirm, that song will do it. Language is just not strong enough to express my disgust for that song. Come just as you are to worship. Come just as you are before your God. Really? But you know, that's what happens when the church resorts to using lyrics that are written by heretics. You can't expect more. That song, in case you didn't know, was written by Phillips, Craig, and Dean, who are one as Pentecostal. They deny the Trinity. They are just as lost as Jehovah's Witnesses down the street who deny the deity of Christ. Or the lost Jews and Muslims who deny the deity of Christ. They are just as lost. So why is it you think that Christians are so adamant to defend their lyrics? I'll try to figure that out. I really don't know. What is it about this song, if it isn't biblical, and it wasn't even written by Christians, that makes us want to use it so badly we're willing to overlook all that? Because we're really convinced that the song is honoring to God? Get out of town. It just sings a little smoother than Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." No one can come before God just as they are. Denies the holiness of God. You might have missed it, but that's kind of the whole point of the gospel. Go before the Lord just as you are, and He will destroy you because you are not holy. So, who is clean hands and a pure heart? Only Christ. And then those who have been clothed in His holiness. Not their own, but the holiness of Christ. Because of Him that Hebrews 10:19 says, "We have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Christ." It's not because of our intrinsic worth or our intrinsic holiness. It's because of the holiness of Christ that is granted to us by His blood. You know, if you haven't experienced how unworthy you are to approach the unapproachable holy God, then you haven't been humbled by the Son. And yes, that is a very real concern. Do not go to sleep tonight before begging God in tears to reveal to you the extent of your sin, that you might know how unworthy you are, and then beg Him for His mercy and grace to grant forgiveness. Understanding that that is your only hope, to be granted mercy and grace, and then be clothed in the righteousness of His Son by faith. Because He is holy, and we are not. And then 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And therein is the goodness of God. Therein is the love of God. And yet, while we are yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. And even though we cannot approach His throne because of how vile and wretched we are because of our sin and because of His holy, just, perfect nature, we can nevertheless approach Him because of having received the righteousness of Christ. Psalm 32:5 says, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Psalm 51:2, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Jeremiah 3:13, only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You know, preachers who preach that today are only scoffed at, even by other preachers, because while they busy themselves making little of sin and making their congregations comfortable with their sin, those who take sin seriously undermine their efforts. They despise that. They resent that. A.W. Tozer said something that was just spot on. Now, this is a lengthier quote, so stay with me. He said, were we able to know exactly what our most influential religious leaders think of God today, we might be able to say with precision, to foretell where the church will stand tomorrow. Let's think about the Holy One and His creatures. We see that this Holy One allows only holy beings into His presence. Yet in our humanistic day, our day of watered-down, sentimental Christianity that blows its nose loudly and makes God into a poor, weak, weeping old man, in this awful day, that sense of the holy isn't upon the church. I feel bad for whoever had a cold in his church that day. But nevertheless, you get the point. He goes on, I hear a lot of people doing specialized ministry these days. If we're going to be specialized, then I think we ought to specialize on the right thing. And therefore, if I'm going to emphasize God and the holiness of God and the awful, unapproachable quality that can be called that awful thing, that awe-striking thing, I think I'm on the right track. It hasn't completely disappeared, but it's something we've almost lost in our day. We have lost the sense of the Holy One almost altogether. It is my opinion that the Christian conception of God current in these middle years of the 20th century is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God, and actually to constitute for professed believers something amounting to moral calamity. E.W. Tozer died in 1963. He wrote those words in 1961, 40 years before Phillips, Craig, and Dean wrote the words, "Come, now is the time to worship." If only he knew. Tozer also said in another work, in The Knowledge of the Holy, "Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God." What do you think of God? It'll affect your worship. Hebrews 12 speaks of the holy presence of God as a consuming fire. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? Isaiah 33 says. Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. You know that consuming fire that Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah chapter 33 is not talking about hell? It's not. Not in that context. It's referring to the mere presence of God, the holiness of God. We made a passing reference to Isaiah 6:3 earlier, describing the angels calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." In other words, that is to say that the earth displays His perfect holiness. How infinitely set apart His knowledge is. But in verses 1 to 2, Isaiah says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew." Why did they do that? What was that about? Because of the presence of God. They didn't go before Him flippantly, like He was some kind of cosmic clown. There was great care and precaution, even with which the holy seraphim approached the presence of God. Well, there will be one day when all will stand in the presence of that Holy One. And that Holy One will confront every sinner in that day and expose every sin and condemn all who fall short of His perfect standard of holiness to be holy as He is holy. And that will be in the eternal lake of fire. It's only because of His infinitely holy patience that He doesn't consume us in His fiery presence now. But that future day will be a terrifying thing for those who have not been given the righteousness and holiness of Christ through faith. Do not make the mistake of defining the infinite morality of God in accordance with our fallible and human concept of morality. Neither should you mistake the patience of God for complacency. He is infinitely, unapproachably, perfectly holy. The whole earth reveals His unfathomable holiness. And that too also speaks to the magnificent nature of regeneration, doesn't it? We are given new life and we are able then to approach Him in His throne of grace, that He has declared us holy who have placed our faith in Christ so that we can approach His throne. He would call us set apart unto His names, that He would call us saints. And that is also why we must be regenerated, isn't it? Because He is holy. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do pray that we would approach your throne with humility. In the same humility that is demonstrated by those who have seen a glimmer of your holiness and trembled at your presence, and the humility demonstrated by your holy angels who cover themselves to hide their faces from your splendor, in the men of the Old Testament who have seen the manifestation of your holiness, Isaiah the prophet, who fell in terror because of your holy presence and declared, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." Like Elijah the prophet, who also fell prostrate before you because of your holiness. Like the Apostle John, who in a vision, seeing you, fell prostrate as though one dead. As the Apostle Paul, seeing the holiness of your Son manifested to him, the road to Emmaus, also fell prostrate in humility. Father, give us that humility. Humility that comes to you only for salvation, because we recognize that your foremost attribute is that you are holy. Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to our pastor teacher, Pastor Matt Tarr, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please reach out to us right away. It would be a great joy and blessing to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to submit a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointbaptist.church. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointbaptist.church. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2015, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.